And also Horace's birthday. And there's somebody else. Jerry Hood's birthday. Who else got a birthday today? I figured this many people, somebody else would too. Well, happy birthday to everybody. Now, on Sunday night, the last Sunday night of the month, we have what we call an afterglow. We stick around after church, let the lights glow after, you know, so it's an afterglow. So bring some soup or chili or whatever you want to bring tonight, and we'll have church service. Jacob will be preaching, and then we'll have an afterglow with a meal. And there's a cake back there, and we'll sing happy birthday and happy anniversary to all you folks that have them in this month. That's how we recognize them each month normally. So hope you'll do that. Service is at 6, and choir practice is at 5, and a deacon's meeting is at 5:30. We have a treasurer's report tonight, so need to have a quick meeting with the deacons. We may run, if choir runs over a little bit, it'll be okay because we don't have a lot of business to discuss. So, you deacons, if you're a couple minutes behind, it's fine. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles. I want to read the scripture and then I want to pray. And when I pray, I want all of us to invite the Lord to deal with us by His Spirit and through His Word and give Him an invitation to come. Lord, we want You here. And I want You in my life, and I want You to lead me today and guide me and teach me. And I want us all to pray that way when we pray. Let's read Scripture first. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we go through a normal day, we probably do a lot more complaining than we do praising. We think about all the things that are wrong instead of thinking about everything that's right and every good gift that comes from God. Let's be a thankful people. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As you probably already guess, I'm speaking on the husband-wife relationship and continuing that theme now for 3 weeks in the messages. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I bow my head before You, and I invite You into our midst. I want Your presence here. I want You to lead and guide and direct. I submit myself to You, that You would fill me with the Spirit, be in control by Your Spirit of the message today. Help Your people, encourage Your people, speak to Your people today, that they know Your presence, and Lord, gain the glory for any results that happen. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Marriage and the home. We know that to have any kind of a biblical marriage and a home where God can work freely and cause there to be His blessings, rejoicing and singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it takes being filled with the Spirit of God. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not a liquid. You don't get half full and maybe full. You get filled with the Spirit when you yield yourself to His control. And to be controlled with the Spirit, there's also a passage in the Scripture that says they were controlled by wrath. In other words, they were filled with wrath. And anger and wrath controlled them instead of the Spirit of God. Sometimes that happens to us. All who are saved have God's Spirit living within them. Depending on how long you've been saved and if you've been discipled properly or not will determine how strong you are in the faith or how weak you may be or immature you may be in the faith. A person who's filled with the Spirit will have the evidence of mature spirituality. A sinful believer will hinder the Holy Spirit. We'll see in the message today, they will grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit's working in their life. He won't be able to control their words and their actions and their thought life and all of that, as we need to have that under His control. Be filled with the Spirit is an imperative, meaning that it is a command to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we submit ourselves to God and yield that He stays in control, then the Spirit of God will influence our decisions and our walk and our actions of what we do and don't do, and that is what God is asking us to do. In verse 19 and 20, He references the Holy Spirit empowering us to have joy, to have happiness, to have the joy of the Lord, to be singing and praising and rejoicing in the Lord. And that will also equip us for service, that we can speak the Word of God to others, that we are being yielded to God. He can guide us in how to be a witness and who to talk to and when to stop and listen, and when to speak up or disagree with someone. It takes the wisdom of God to do that. He also can enable us in power to have boldness, that we might be a witness to those who need it the most, who need closest to facing God, who need the salvation of the Lord now and don't have much time left. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes us equal to the test of living life, makes us equal to facing even persecution. Those filled with the Spirit could lay down their lives in rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Savior. Acts 7, verse 54 through 60, where Stephen was stoned and he looked up and saw the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and he could ask God not to lay the sin against those that were guilty of killing him. Be filled with the Spirit is evidenced by the walk of our daily life. We're to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. Galatians 5 deals with that, and it deals with the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of God's Spirit living within us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In Romans 8, the Scripture teaches that we can be led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, so that we walk the straight and narrow path that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. And we pray to be yielded and have the desire for the Holy Spirit to be the one who's in control. We're prideful people. We're like Israel, a stiff-necked bunch that God gave them His word. They knew what they were supposed to do, but many times they disobeyed. We are not, therefore, to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to stop His working in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 15 through 24, there's a list of imperatives there that we are to do and not to do. In verse 16, we're to rejoice evermore. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning you. And verse 19 says we're to quench not the Spirit. You know what it is to quench a fire, to pour water on it and stir it up and pour some more water on it and put the fire out. And many people put the fire of God out in their life as he's trying to get them to serve him and work for him and be a witness for him, and they stifle the work of the Spirit. Now, to be grieved, the Spirit is a person, and he's the person of the Godhead, the second person, and he, or the third person of the Godhead, Christ is the second person, and the Father is the first person. And the Spirit is grieved at believers when they disobey, when they do wrong. Imagine as a parent, you're raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you want them to live for God, you want them to be a good, obedient child. But imagine when they put that self-will forward and disobey you to your face and tell you they're not going to cooperate. It grieves your heart that you've raised such a disobedient child. And if you hear them say things that are vulgar and out of the way, it hurts you within. It grieves you to know the child you love and you've sacrificed for would say things like that and do things like that when you didn't raise them in that way. And the same is true that we grieve God with our sin and our disobedience and when we don't do what God would have us to do. God's Spirit is grieved by hearing and seeing wrong and sinful things. Like the Spirit of God was grieved with Lot when the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul down in Sodom, sitting in the gate and listening to the kind of talk and seeing the kind of sinful way that the people did in Sodom, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide and our convictor if we do wrong. We must not grieve him nor quench him, for he will immediately help us to know that we've done wrong and we need to confess it to God and repent of the sin. But if we have quenched and grieved the Spirit, it's very hard for him to get our attention. He illuminates us in the Word of God as we put forth our part of reading and studying to learn more about God. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to gain knowledge, and knowledge that will be very applicable for us. I guarantee you, many of you have sat down and done a morning devotion, and that very day you faced something that devotion applied to. It helped you. You helped somebody else because of what you learned, that you'll see how God works that way by His Spirit. He opens our minds to truth. He turns the light on for us. If we are intimate with God, it is because the Spirit of God has enabled us to be close to the Lord. And it is He that will testify to us that we are the sons of God. We must walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The flesh so easily takes control through lust and pride and self-will. And boy, we blow it when we do that, when we get in the flesh and we hurt people and we grieve God. He's the agent transforming us into the image of Christ. In Romans 8, if you want to look there, Romans 8, verse 22. I'm going to read that passage from Romans 8, verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 8 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We've been saved, the Spirit of God dwells within us, but we still have a human body. Still got the flesh to deal with, still have the aches and pains and grow old and all those things. Verse 24, especially these three guys that's got birthdays today. "For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So the Holy Spirit works in us through the circumstances of life, through the calling of God, through the trials and tests that we face, to conform us to the image of Christ. Like molding a bust of clay, the Holy Spirit is shaping us into the image of Christ, that the world would see Christ in us, that we'd be like Christ, that we'd please the Father the more we're like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God works in us to bring that to pass. And that working by the Spirit of God is not always fun and easy for us, because He's shaping us with the tests and trials that we face, that we might be conformed. He leads and guides through the Word of God, that we might understand and know and do the will of God. Self-will and wrong decisions cause us to fail. Strength and power for boldness. He works to free us from the power of influence that sin and society has over us, that we wouldn't chase after this present sinful society in which we live, but that we'd walk the straight and narrow path that leads to God, not always what's popular and what's easy to do. When faced with temptations to have anger or lust or pride, I often think about the cartoon where the angel would be sitting on one shoulder of the guy and the devil would be sitting on the other shoulder. And the devil would be saying, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. It'd be fun. You know, and the angel say, no, don't do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You know, and we face a real temptation like that all the time between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit's voice is not loud. It is a still, small voice that sort of whispers in our ear, you know better. You've been taught better than that. But you're letting your mouth get you in trouble. You need to bow your head and repent, confess it to God and ask His forgiveness. We face that quite often. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will avoid an awful lot of the fleshly, sinful things that we could do. Thirdly, the husband and wife relationship. We need to be filled with the Spirit to get along with one another and to mature together. If my wife and I live until May 18th, we'll have been married for 49 years. I have to stop and think and count it up to say, is that possible? Is that real? I mean, I was 19 when we got married. And it doesn't seem like 49 years have passed till I look at my son with all that gray in his beard over there. And he's not even the firstborn, you know, so I know time is flying right on by. The only reason my wife and I are still married is not because I'm a pastor and not because I'm such a good husband. It is the grace of God that we forgive each other, that we overlook one another's failures and weaknesses, that we try to continue to grow together with a purpose and a need. The husband and wife. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 1 through 7, Peter counsels with those who are married who have an unsaved mate. Now, we know the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So a saved person shouldn't marry an unsaved person. But sometimes a saved person is not living for the Lord, doesn't know the mind of God, and they marry an unsaved person. Sometimes they marry a person who says they're saved, They learn later they're just religious, they're not really born again, and they don't live for the Lord. But often what happens is one person is not, they're both not saved, and by the grace of God, one of them gets saved. Well, then they got a problem of pulling apart instead of pulling together, because one's saved and one's not. So in that situation, it's important that the one who's saved lives by the Word of God and sets the example to the other person to see Christ. We need correct thinking in a corrupt system that we live in this world. We have to make sure that we're being influenced by godly people and not being influenced by ungodly people. We focus on what will cause us to seek to be like the Lord instead of like what's popular in this world. What we focus on, we tend to become like. The Old Testament said in Psalm 115 and verse 8 that idolaters have idols that have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak, and they that worship them are like unto them. They become like the idol that they worship. If we worship the Lord and focus on Him, we'll become like Him. And that's the important thing for us to do. We should seek to be like the Lord and not like the most popular football player or the best car driver or any of those kind of things. You guys sit down and watch racing, you know what you do the next time you get in your car? You'll speed. And Brother Jeff will have to haul you to jail when you're wrapping around a tree somewhere, you know. And if you watch motorcycle racing, if you get you a motorcycle, you got to be real careful. You wrap that thing around a tree, there's no protection there, you know. And I just fell off mine going around a curve into a road, and I knew not to hit the brakes when it was leaned into a curve, but a car was coming. It changed the road, put a new lane in, and I was facing the bumper of a car, and I hit the brakes, and it threw me down on the road and broke my shoulder and my collarbone and three ribs in two places, and I wasn't going but about 35 to 40 miles an hour at the most. Now, I'll be honest with you, this confession day here. That big motorcycle I had, that Kawasaki with over 2,000 cc's and a V-twin, over 100 horsepower to the rear wheel, I dropped that thing off hill going down there to Lake Watery, Lancaster. You go down there, got a big old hill going up, and then when you get to the top of it, it drops off and goes way down. You can see forever, nothing coming. 140 miles an hour, pegged that speedometer off, you know. Want to see if it would do it or not. I asked Highway Patrolman where I could go drive it like that. He said, nowhere except a racetrack. I said, okay, I think I can find a place. Well, I don't advise anybody to do that. That's dangerous it could be. I mean, a bumblebee could have hit me and caused me to wreck, you know. A deer could have ran out in front of me. A rabbit could have run out, or a dog, or anything could have happened. A part on the motorcycle could have broke. It was foolish. That's what the flesh will get you to do. Something that pleases you, something excites you, something you think is what you really want until you get it, and then you realize you've been better off to follow the Lord after all. 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5 both speak of the need of submission. Ephesians says that we both, husband and wife, need to submit to God. And if the man submits to God as the leader of the home, then the wife has a responsibility to submit to him. And if he's submitted to God and she's a saved person, she'll want to submit to him as the leader in her home. We're not in competition with each other. And we work together for the cause of Christ. And children are to be in submission to their parents. We're to have compassion one of another, creating a harmony of working together. Caring creates closeness and compatibility. Ephesians 5, Christ cared for the church, gave himself for it. Husband is to care for his wife. He's to give himself to her. We got to be careful, men. You get married, you got a great wife, you got a little more income coming in, you got a place to live. Got meals there at home. And if you aren't careful, you'll get involved in other things outside the home where you're not together. Hunting and fishing and sports and all that sort of thing. Guys can get involved in more things and expect the wife to stay home and keep the home fires burning while they're off playing games and hunting and fishing and spending money and all that sort of thing. And that'll end up causing a problem. You're not giving yourself for her if you're causing her to sacrifice her time with you. It causes problems in marriages. Separate yourself unto her. Help her grow to be the glorious person without blemish that Christ has for the church. Care for her like you care for your own body. Nourisheth. Care for her like you care for yourself. Cherish. Gives her warmth and tender care and security. So God has given us the tools in His Word for our marriages to be strong and our homes to be spiritual, and we need that. What happens over time, we get a little lax in putting forth the effort of care that we did in the early days. Somebody wrote a long joke. It went through several years. It was the cold, and how you could tell how the marriage was because of a cold. The wife caught a cold, and the first year the husband said, "Oh, honey, let me rush out and get you some medicine, and you go to bed. And here's the electric blanket, and you take care, and I'll bring you some cough drops and some medicine and a bottle of water by the bed here, and you get well quick, honey. I need you to get well." Second year, "Oh, you're sick again. Okay, I'll get the kids at school today, and you can stay home and get well, you know." Third year, "I wish you'd go to the doctor so you can stop barking like a dog and spreading those germs all over the house." You know, that's an extreme illustration, but I think we all have been there a little bit with our care for one another sort of wanes over the years, you know. We're not to be demanding and selfish. We're to be courteous. And last of all, we're to constrain hostility. Get our temper under control. Communicate without insults. Listen more than we speak. Somebody said very wisely many, many years ago, "You got two ears and one mouth. You ought to listen twice as much as you talk." I think that's good advice for everybody. It's good advice for me. I wish I'd take it more than I have in the past. The Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." We are taught not to return evil for evil. We're to build restraint into our communication that even our visual communication can be a problem. Our facial expressions can speak louder than the words that we're saying. You may be talking to somebody and all of a sudden they raise their eyebrows. It's like, "Oh, you didn't believe what I just told you, huh?" You could tell by their face they doubted what you said. And Matthew Hankey, I met with him at the Bible college and talked with him about a job when he came here. He said, I was glad to get to know you a little better. He said, "I thought you was like a bear the first time I ever saw you and you were mad at somebody, you know." And I said, I don't know. Some facial expression I had, you know, he thought I was upset with something when I wasn't, but I guess I got to guard those facial expressions. Build restraint into our communication. We have a reunion every year for the Craig and Parrish family. My grandmother was a Craig before marrying my grandfather, John Parrish. And the Craigs and the Parrishes in Rock Hill, New York County, get together and have a family reunion every year. Bill Craig was a City of Rock Hill police officer that was in charge of the Worthy Boys camp for many years. He retired, I think, as a major from the city police department. And he had throat cancer and had surgery. He was at the family reunion. He's passed now, but he was at the family reunion a few years ago, and he tried to speak. You know, he tried, "I'm so glad to have all these younger men here, you know." And his voice was real rough and scruffy. His daughter said, we still can communicate with Dad very well because he's got that evil eye. When there's something he don't like, we know immediately. He don't have to say anything. Well, we got facial expressions that communicate that we've got to be careful with, just like we got to be careful what comes out of our mouth. It needs to be something that will honor and glorify God. And we're going to be accountable for every word, the Bible says. A day's coming when we'll be accountable for every word. It's important, then, that our words honor and glorify God. Good marriages and good home are not there by accident. It takes hard work and effort to be spiritual people and to keep a spiritual home. I pray that God will help us to do that. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We ask you to bless the homes of all that are here today. We pray for any who are not yet saved to come to know Christ as Savior. And those who are saved but have not been taught in the faith, that they might be grounded and become mature believers that can help others to know Christ and how to live for you. We're dependent on you, Father. We ask for your help. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob will lead us in